Our scripture this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not mere men? What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seeds, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Pastor John will now bring us the message.
Good morning. So as you might have guessed, this morning we're going to be talking a little bit about gardening, and kind of as I was reflecting on this passage of scripture that Glenn read for us, my mind began to wander back to the last time that I had gotten my hands dirty and did some gardening, and it was last summer in late August on the west side of Chicago in Miss Johnson's urban garden. And if I'm remembering this correctly, this garden was once an abandoned lot in an abandoned neighborhood in a part of the city that certainly has felt its share of abandonment for generations. And eventually Miss Johnson, if you can see her here, maybe somebody could just dim the lights a tad bit, she got a hold of it and took this risk of turning it into a green space, a garden that provides food both for the body and for the soul. I read this article in Psychology Today this week recently about the positive effects of being in the presence of green space, let alone the practice of gardening. And this research indicates that being in green space naturally releases the feel-good chemicals in our brain, like serotonin and dopamine, and reduces stress hormones. And I have met so many people, I'm sure you have too, who found healing and peace in their gardening practice. And it makes sense because in our world today, we are so detached from Mother Nature, and being in the garden reminds us of the big picture. As human beings, we are undeniably and innately connected to the earth, to creation, and to one another. So it was fun to remember working in Miss Johnson's beautiful garden, especially during this season that has been marked by bitter cold, at least a few days ago, and scarce light. So the memories of last summer in Chicago and the vibe in this scripture passage have me looking eagerly toward spring and awaiting all of the new life that emerges during that time. So this here, the picture on the left, is all that remains of Corinth today. It was once a large and prosperous urban hub that's now ancient ruins. And it was the home of this ethnically, culturally, and religiously diverse population. And cities like Corinth that were located along the Mediterranean Sea were used to all kinds of people just showing up on shore and bringing something new with them. New ideas, new perspectives, and so on. And the Apostle Paul is just one of those people. And he's busy planting all of these churches in all of these Hellenistic cities. And he's spreading the message of the gospel throughout the Roman Empire. And Paul sends this letter that we read in our Bible today from Ephesus all the way over to Corinth. And the occasion of this letter is not a good one. So much like the city of Corinth, the church of Corinth was an attempt to bring together all kinds of different people with different backgrounds under the banner of the gospel, and it wasn't going very well. There's a good deal of infighting and conflict brewing. And in our passage from chapter 3, we gather from Paul that two factions emerged here in the church. One faction was claiming loyalty to Paul, and the other faction was claiming loyalty to a guy named Apollos. So in response to all of these temper tantrums that were going on, what does Paul do? He calls them a bunch of babies. That's great pastoral care advice from Paul. He doesn't say it like that, of course, but he compares them to babies. He says they are infants in Christ. He says he can't speak to them as spiritually mature people. He says that they aren't ready yet for solid food, just milk. And he says there's no signs that they've really made any progress here. All this infighting going on is just further confirmation. In essence, Paul tells them that they've got a lot of growing up to do. So just like Paul, Apollos was an early Jewish Christian leader, and he was helping to nurture and get these earliest communities going in the early church. Paul and Apollos were colleagues. They were on the same team. They were on the same page when it came to communicating with the churches what they wanted from them and instructing them how to be these new Christian enclaves throughout the Mediterranean. So the factions that formed among the Corinthian church between the followers of Paul and the followers of Apollos were based on falsehood. They were servants assigned by the same God used to bring the good news of the gospel to the Corinthian people. So Paul does something then that many biblical writers did before him. He reaches for a gardening metaphor to clear up all of the confusion and help these people make better sense of what is happening and who they are supposed to be. In the ancient world, the lives of people revolved around an agricultural economy. So planting, sowing, watering, reaping were fixtures of everyday experience. There was no detachment from Mother Nature. So it's no coincidence that the biblical writers resort so often to farming metaphors to explain how God works in the world. Perhaps most famously, Jesus does this when he uses plant parables in the Gospels to describe the emerging kingdom of God. So people understood these agricultural metaphors, and it's exactly what Paul does for the Corinthians. He says, I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the growth. Anyone can plant, anyone can water, but only God gives the growth. It's God who is the one behind the scenes of the whole process, the creative life force of God who is, in the end, bringing new life and bringing out the beauty of a newly emerging plant. So in other words, Paul is telling the Corinthians that they are missing the forest for the trees. It's not just about choosing to follow him or Apollos. It's bearing witness to a God who is making this whole thing happen. Paul and Apollos have a shared purpose. They are gardening the church together. And as Paul puts it, the Corinthians are God's field. And the one who is truly creating new life in them is God. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, but I certainly have. It's become more common to see that churches are planting gardens. You see these gardens showing up on church grounds, all different shapes and sizes, sprouting up on church properties. And I've noticed that these churches tend to be vibrant and engaged and growing in their impact and their faith. And I don't think that's a coincidence. So schools that train pastors have taken notice of this development. So the picture on the screen comes from a place called the Farminary. In case you're wondering, that is seminary plus farm, you get Farminary. So in 2015, the seminary where I actually went incorporated the practice of gardening into their curriculum by offering classes literally on a farm. And the Farminary is the brainchild, this place, of course, a Mennonite dude from Kansas. It's a professor named Nate Stuckey. You can see Nate right here. He's a theologian, he's a teacher, and he's a farmer, and he does all three of these things at the same time. And he sees this incredible value in weaving together the garden, the work of gardening, and the work of the church. He sees the church and the garden as these natural companions. And I think makes a really good case for that, because gardening is not only this really fruitful and popular biblical metaphor that we come across constantly in Scripture, and not only is it because the practice of gardening is a way to practice the biblical ethic of stewardship for creation. The garden is a place where we grow too. Not only the plants are growing in the garden. So according to Nate Stuckey, the Farminary's main objectives are to help church leaders cultivate agrarian sensibilities within them, like paying attention to the seasons, understanding the interconnectedness of life and death, and perhaps most importantly, becoming comfortable with failure. I think he's onto something, especially with that failure part. So I graduated from this school before the Farminary entered the seminary curriculum. And I will confess that the practice of gardening is not something I've ever done with too much consistently. It doesn't help that I've moved 5 times in the last 10 years. But I do like to surround myself with green plants. And you'll notice that even in my office here. And I think among all of the other benefits of being around green plants is that they remind us that growth is possible. But for that growth to actually happen, I think we have to get comfortable with the possibility of failure. Okay, that's really hard to see, but I will sum it up for you. I've recently come across a psychologist at Stanford University. Her name is Carol Dweck, and she has put forward this really interesting way to think about the relationship between growth and failure. And she frames it in terms of these two alternative mindsets that we can choose. On the left, on your right, we have the growth mindset, and on your left, we have a fixed mindset. And she believes that we can choose for ourselves one of these two mindsets as we go about living our lives. And the reality is that they could have a real impact on the outcomes that we achieve. So according to Dweck here, a fixed mindset assumes that our character, our intelligence, and our abilities are static givens. We are who we are, essentially. So in a fixed mindset, this is what it says here, We desire to measure up to that fixed standard that we've made for ourselves. And so if we can just meet that, then we can avoid failure. And so as you might be able to see in this picture, a fixed mindset avoids challenges, it gives up easily, it sees effort as fruitless, it ignores useful yet negative feedback, and it feels threatened by the success of others. So as a result, a fixed mindset does not help us to reach our full potential. But a growth mindset, on the other hand, seeks out challenges and sees failure not as evidence of incompetence, but as an opportunity for new learning, new growth, and stretching our existing abilities. So a growth mindset embraces challenges, persists through setbacks, sees effort as a path toward greater mastery, learns from criticism, and finds inspiration and lessons from the growth of others. So as a result, a growth mindset helps us to reach ever higher levels of potential and achievement. And so I thought I would share this framework with you, these two different mindsets with you, because I think it resonates with where we are as a church today. Our church, but also the wider church that we're a part of. So just like people, I think institutions develop their own mindsets. And those mindsets, in turn, become very ingrained in the culture of an institution. And I think we exist in an era today when the church is waking up to the reality that a fixed mindset doesn't cut it anymore. And I think maybe that fixed mindset worked in previous generations, in a previous era when the church was culturally relevant and a stable institution in our society, but those days are over. So the churches that are going to thrive, not just survive, but thrive into the next generation, are churches that are going to adopt a growth mindset. And that means becoming comfortable with failure. Means learning to accept the possibility of failure, because that's what makes growth possible. And failure is part of the equation here, because you need to take risks to grow. When you are in a fixed mindset, you think of every single reason you shouldn't do something new or different, whether it's risky or not. But when you are in a growth mindset, you think of all the good reasons you should do something while weighing the risks appropriately. And I think we are beginning to adopt that growth mindset here at the MMC. There are a lot of conversations among us that are happening about what we can try, what kind of experiments we should do, how we can serve, and how we can grow in our faith and impact. And those are conversations that are indicative of a healthy church. Let's continue to have those growth mindset conversations. Sometimes they result in something that fails and doesn't work out. But sometimes they can bear more fruit than we could have ever imagined. So this is the growth mindset that we need to cultivate today. And it's exactly what we see Paul cultivating in the Corinthian church. It never dawned on me how wild and risky it was for Paul to plant these early churches until I had the opportunity to go to that part of the world and walk in his footsteps. Paul and Apollos were building the early church movement from scratch, against all odds. All they had to communicate across these long distances was letters and the word of mouth. And they did it all under the scrutiny of a hostile Roman Empire. And so it's no wonder that the Corinthian church got all confused and split into these factions. But still, Paul embraced these challenges. He deals with these setbacks. He learns from his missteps and failures, and he persists. Paul has a growth mindset. He understands that he is called to plant the seeds and water God's field. That's our job. That's our end of the deal. God gives the growth. And so, like Paul, we are servants. We're like volleyball setters who have to set the ball up for a spike. And sometimes that spike works out really well, and then sometimes it sails out of bounds. But if you never set it up, you never have a chance to see. And that's where our faith comes into play here. We plant the seeds, and we water them, and we have faith that God will give the growth. And so when I look at us as a congregation, I see us gathering new seeds all of the time. Ideas, possibilities, risks, new ways to learn and serve and worship and grow deeper in God's peace. And I think the time is coming soon when we are going to have to begin to plant. And then we will pray that God will give the growth. And I'm excited to see what new life will emerge in this place. Amen.